If you would open your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 3. James, chapter 3. And just read a few verses tonight, beginning in verse 13. James, chapter 3. If you need a pen, the ushers have one as well. They can get that for you. I was listening to a preacher last night. And he made this statement, and I liked this. I wrote it in my Bible. He said, information is meaningless unless it moves us to do something for God. I like that. Sometimes we come to church and it becomes an academic exercise where we nod our heads and say, that's true. But we don't allow it to work in our hearts and in our lives. And so I hope tonight that this one will move us a little bit, what I'm preaching on this evening. James chapter 3, notice verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, amen, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Amen. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. All right, we'll stop there and let's pray together. Father, I need thee this evening. I ask your blessing as I preach your word. Lord, we come before thee recognizing that without you, we can do nothing. We need thee. I need you to preach. We need you to listen. But we know you allow us to have a free will. And I pray we would exercise that will tonight to make the decision in our lives you want us to make from your word. So please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. May your word have free course and may it accomplish that which it's set out to do as you promised in your word. So please lead and direct all that I say tonight, this evening. May it be a blessing and a help and a challenge to all of us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. A woman that had gone through some counseling, her and her husband, with her pastor, wrote the following. She says, my husband and I were saved in 2009. We quickly learned how to put on a good Christian happy face for our church family and others. When behind the scenes, we were struggling terribly with our pasts, our lusts, and our spiritual and emotional immaturity. Through our time in counseling, we learned how to have a real, personal, and passionate relationship with God. 6 years later, we continue to thrive in our marriage and in our relationship with God, and our children are growing in the Lord with a fervent desire to love Him and serve Him passionately. Whereas once we were living on the fringes of Christianity as outsiders looking in, now our Christian lives are real. We no longer put on a happy face and play the part of good Christians. We actually have real Christ-like joy that comes from submitting to God and to one another. You know, for some time now, we've been dealing with the subject, Helps for the Home. If you look at your handout at the top of the sheet, that's what this series, believe it or not, has been entitled. The reason that this series is so important is because the home is a vitally important God-ordained institution. It was God's first ordained institution in Genesis chapter 2. And the spiritual condition of our homes, don't miss this, directly affects the condition of our church. It directly affects the condition of our nation. And it directly affects the condition of future generations as well. So understand what happens in our homes, not just what happens in this church, not just what you hear from this pulpit, but what happens in our homes is vitally important. The Christian home is more than just a home where the people that are living in that home are saved. Some people have the idea that that's all it is. Well, we have a Christian home. Everybody in our home is saved. It takes more than that to have a Christian home. A Christian home is a place where the, yes, people in that home are saved, but where the Christian life is truly being lived out on a daily basis. That, my friend, is a Christian home. Amen. Do you know that all of us, including this preacher, we're no better Christians than we are in our home? You want to find out how good you are at a Christian? Don't look at yourself in the service. I don't look at myself while I'm preaching. Go right to your home. Go right to my home and see what we're like there on a daily basis. And that will reveal what we truly are as Christians. I'm trying to help us. I am through this series because we need help. And it starts by admitting we need help. Yeah, throughout this series, we've looked at things like this a long time ago, getting to the marriage altar biblically. We talked about the permanence of marriage. We talked about the roles and responsibilities of men and women. I spent a good deal of time preaching on understanding what is biblical masculinity and then understanding what is biblical femininity. And I'm sure glad you're glad it's over. I'm certain you are. But tonight I'd like to preach on this subject. Notice what it is. The worst possible thing in a Christian home. You say, preacher, you certainly must be sensationalizing this message. No, I'm not. I mean it with all my heart. This is the worst possible thing, not only in a Christian home, but in the life of a Christian as well. You say, preacher, what is it? Well, I'm going to tell you here in a moment. But if I were to ask you, if I were to just throw it out there here and say, what is the worst possible thing in a Christian home? I'm sure we'd get many answers to that. We might hear someone say something like this. Well, the television. I mean, television just pumping into your home day and night, influencing our families. That is the worst possible thing. You might say that. You may say the internet. You say that's much worse. Access to everything in a click. Any sin we want in just a click, we can have. That is the absolute worst thing in a home. Some may argue worldly video games. Some may argue worldly movies in the home. Some may argue having worldly associations. Some may argue when we take our families to worldly places. And there's no doubt that those things are harmful to the Christian home. But tonight I'm going to preach on the one thing that, in my opinion, does the most harm in the Christian home. The one thing that I believe has the most adverse effect on the next generation. You say, what is it, preacher? It's one word. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Notice verse 17 of our text, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Notice without partiality, here it is, and without hypocrisy. We could speak on all of those things. Each could be a message in and of themselves. But notice the wisdom that is from above. You want to be wise? And it ought to be, your life ought to be, and our homes ought to be, without hypocrisy. Do you know hypocrisy is the most damaging thing in the life of a Christian? And may I just throw it out on the table right at the start here, that all of us, to some degree, have to deal with it? All of us? Amen. It's in every one of us to some degree. But we also want to rid our lives of it, amen, as much as we possibly can. Get it all out of our lives. Why is that? Because of the damage that it does to your home and to your children and your children's children and so on. Amen. So tonight let's talk about this subject of hypocrisy and consider several things about it. Notice number one, if you would, the definition of hypocrisy. What's it mean? I think you know what it means. But entertain me for a moment. Bear with me as I go through this. The word hypocrisy and its forms are found in 40 verses in the Bible. 40 times God talks about this word hypocrisy. Amen. Hypocrisies, hypocrite and so forth. The Old Testament Hebrew word is the word shanef. And the New Testament Greek word is the word hypokrites. Sound familiar? The definition of the Greek word is this. If you were to look up in a Strong's or a Vine's concordance or expository dictionary, you'd find this. An actor under an assumed character. A dissembler. I'll say more about that in a moment. It is a word that was used in the Greek and Roman days for a stage actor. It was used for someone who would wear large masks to cover their face and hide who they were as they played some part in the theater. And they would even use devices to alter their voices to conceal who they really were. What were they called? Hypocrites. And the word metaphorically used to describe someone who pretends to be someone they're not. It extended the use in the theater and went on to mean somebody who's pretending to be somebody else. Somebody who's trying to conceal who they really are by acting one way in front of a certain group of people and then acting a completely different way in front of another set of people. That's a hypocrite. That's what it is. Pretending and acting this way over here and then a completely different way over here. That's a very dangerous thing. We'll talk about that in a moment. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ used that word frequently when he was dealing with one particular group of people. Should I say two? The scribes and the Pharisees. And from his description of them and from what he said to them, we can understand even deeper the meaning of the word hypocrite. Let me show you what I mean. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, if you would, please. Matthew 23. I believe you understand that these scribes and Pharisees were not saved. They were unregenerate Jews. And he's condemning them through this passage in a very bold way for many things here. But the primary thing he condemned them for in this sermon is their hypocrisy. He uses the word hypocrite 8 times in this passage. Can you imagine that? And by the way, he's preaching it right in their face. And his statements about their actions reveal to us what it means or what hypocrisy is. Notice, if you would, verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. There's the word hypocrites. Notice the description. For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Notice what they're doing here. They're appearing to care for the widows by making long prayers. I'm sure they were quite eloquent prayers for them. But inside, they didn't care at all. It was all a front. In reality, their goal was to confiscate their possessions. That's why they did what they did. Notice verse 25, if you will. We read, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Look at verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Notice what he's saying in those two verses. These scribes and Pharisees, they were hypocrites, meaning that they worked very hard to appear one way outwardly. Very hard. But their goal was to cover up what was really going on inside of them. Hypocrisy. You know, I've found that most people who go, and I'll just throw it, say it this way, over the top to appear a certain way publicly, are often the ones who are covering what they really are privately. Just an experience I've had. You know, another Bible word for the word a hypocrite is the word dissembler. We find it in several verses. I'll read a couple here in a moment. What is a dissembler? A dissembler is this, someone who conceals who they really are. It is, the word means to veil from the sight of another. It means someone who hides their true character and they live a secret life. Psalm 26 and verse 4 says this, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with the dissemblers. Jeremiah 42:20, the Bible says, "For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, Pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according unto all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it." If you remember when I preached through the book of Jeremiah, they asked Jeremiah, "Please go pray for us," but he knew all along they didn't really want that. They were going to do what they were going to do anyway. They were trying to appear spiritual, so they said, "Oh, please pray for us." Jeremiah recognized that, and he said, "You dissemble in your hearts. You're pretending to be something that you're not." And by the way, if you come into church and you turn into a different person the moment you walk through that door, you are a hypocrite. Just saying. This is what hypocrisy is. It's leading that double life. It's being a fake. It's trying to appear to people to be something you're not. Living one way over here and one way over there. And God wants us to rid that out of our lives. Because there's an old nature inside of all of us that strives to do that. 1 Peter 2:1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings." So this is the definition of hypocrisy. Notice secondly, number two, not only the definition of hypocrisy, let's talk about the display of hypocrisy. How is the hypocrisy displayed? Oh, a lot of ways. We'll just look at three quick ones because I want to spend a little bit more time on the last point on the back. But hypocrisy can be displayed, first of all, letter A, write it down, in our actions. Think about this for a moment. If there are things that you or I would never do in church or not even mention in church, but we have no problem doing those things at home or doing those things at work, then we are guilty of hypocrisy. If there's places that we go, or movies that we watch, or music that we listen to, or things that we wear, or things that we allow in our home, if we do something different than what we be expected here, we're hypocrites.
Right.
We're hypocrites. You see, newsflash, things that are right at church are right at home, things that are wrong at church are wrong at home.
Amen.
That's the way it's supposed to be. There is no secular sacred. There's not. All ground is holy ground, amen, that we walk on. We are in His presence wherever we go. And we have to remember that. We shouldn't treat people a certain way here at church and then outside of church, treat them a different way. The way we conduct our business out there should be no different as if we conducted it right here. Our honesty, our integrity, and our character should be the same no matter where we are and no matter who we are around.
Amen.
If not, it's hypocrisy. So hypocrisy can be displayed in our action. It can also be displayed, notice, in our speech. Let me ask you something. Does your language change when you come into church and then it change again when you go back out? It shouldn't. I understand we have a little bit more liberty here in that we're in the presence of believers, so we can say things, amen, and different things a little more freely without worrying about what somebody's going to say. I understand that. What I'm saying is this. Do we say things at home or at work or around our friends that we would never say at church? Shouldn't be that way. Do we say things at home or where that we would never say in the presence of a godly Christian? If someone you knew as a member of your church was walked into a discussion you had at work, would you have to change the tone or change the subject or change your attitude? If so, something's wrong, right? We need to be honest tonight. Be honest with ourselves again and be honest with God. Would you be embarrassed if another believer walked into something you were saying somewhere? Perhaps how you treated a waiter or waitress in a restaurant when they gave you bad service? Or got your change wrong at the cash register? How about this? Didn't give you the sale price that you thought you deserved. All of a sudden you change into some mad person, if you will? and tear their head off. It shouldn't be that way. Amen. What's wrong in church is wrong out there. Amen? That's what I'm trying to say. Amen. You see, if you talk all spiritual at church and go home and swear like a sailor or use minced words, you're guilty of hypocrisy. If we speak well about someone in one place, love your brother, to their face, but then we're out there and all of a sudden we dog them?
Right.
Hypocrisy.
Amen.
Say, preacher, I thought we were going to be nice things tonight. When you got off women, I thought we'd talk about some nice things. This is reality, is it not?
Amen.
I mean, say all sweet things and then about to whatever here, and then you get home and next thing you know, you're tearing them down, you're putting them down, you're criticizing them, you're talking bad about them in another place. It happens. You go home and you complain about the Christian school. Complain about the supervisor. You complain about the preacher's decisions, you know. Oh, yeah, that's a wonderful decision. Do you believe he made that decision when he got home? I would have done it a different way. I don't know why he does that. I don't understand how he thinks. Something's wrong there. Last time I checked, if you want to say something to someone, you ought to go to them. That's the last time I checked in the Bible. That's what you ought to do. So hypocrisy is displayed in our actions. It's displayed in our speech. By the way, it's also displayed in our attitudes. When we act agreeable and not in agreement, act like we're on the same page, and then go home and express our disagreement, that again is hypocrisy. By the way, let me just throw this. Before you say amen to something, examine your own heart and life.
Amen.
Just do that. Don't amen to something that you know and others know you're guilty of. By the way, I have no idea what anybody gives here because I don't look at it. Thank the Lord, I don't want to look at it. But somebody has to look at it. So if I'm preaching on tithing and you're sitting there, amen, brother, amen, and those that count the money, no, that guy doesn't tithe. They don't tithe. They're amening about. You know what they you know what they found about you? You're a hypocrite. Thank God, Lord, I don't know any of that stuff. But I know other stuff. I wish I didn't know. But it's just part of the ministry. Again, these are some ways that hypocrisy is displayed. Number three, we're done. Notice the definition of hypocrisy. Notice the display of hypocrisy. Then lastly, let's talk about the damage of hypocrisy. You say, we're done already, preacher? This is going to be a little bit longer. Listen to me closely here. Hypocrisy is such, and this is why I'm preaching on it tonight, it is such a damaging thing. Listen, all of us mess up. We're human beings. But the Christian and right thing to do is to get right about it.
Amen.
When you do something wrong, you deal with it. You don't just pretend it's not there. You don't pretend that people don't see it. You're especially in the home. They know you. Your children know you. Your spouse knows you. Do you know that hypocrites, here's what they do. They set up a double life. It is as if they live in two worlds. One world where they act a certain way, and then another world where they act a different way. And they have, let's just say, their church world, and then they have their home world. They have their Christian world, and then they have their work world. They have their church world, and then they have their business world. And they do everything in their power to keep those two worlds separate and unknown to each other. In fact, a hypocrite will often go over the top in one world so that people would never think it's possible for that other world to exist. That's what they do. And the hypocrite's hope is this, is that those two worlds do not bleed into one another. There's been times I've nobody here tonight, I'm just saying, in the past, that I've gone on a surprise visit just to see how someone's doing. And boy, when I got to the door, I heard some things I honestly didn't want to hear. Honestly, was a little embarrassed hearing people screaming at one another. I'm thinking, that's bad. Now I'm in a quandary. Do I knock or do I not knock? You know, what do I do? I said, I better knock so I can maybe put an end to this thing, you know, boom, 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 and so forth. But that's what happens. You see, the problem is this. Although the hypocrite's hope is that those two worlds do not bleed into one another, the problem is they often do. And they eventually will, and their hypocrisy will eventually be revealed, and their world will come tumbling down sooner or later. At the very latest, it's going to come tumbling down at the judgment seat of Christ, but often tumbles down before that. Can I ask us a question tonight? You don't think your children see your hypocrisy? You don't think your grandchildren, if they're old enough, see your hypocrisy? You see, you can get away with it when they're real, real young, because they don't really pick up on stuff. But wait till they get a little bit older, they start seeing some things. Like, well, why do we hear this at church and you act this way at church, but when we get home, you act this way? How can you pray so eloquently when you're asked to pray in the service, but boy, when you're home, you never pray? In fact, the things that come out of your mouth are terrible. You don't think children don't see that? You don't think a spouse doesn't see that? How about this one? You don't think God sees that? Of course He does. You don't think that someday someone from your workplace may show up at a church service? You ever think about that? And they'll see and know your hypocrisy. Wow, you go to church? Wow, I never would have known that. Not by the way you talk. Not by the way you act. Or maybe they'll answer a door on a visitation, someone you work with, and they open the door. Boom, boom, boom. I'm from Capital Baptist Church. You know? You. It'll come tumbling down. You see, the Bible is quite clear that hypocrisy, understand, known, unrepented of, repeated hypocrisy. That's what I'm talking about tonight. It does great damage. Proverbs 11:9. A hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. Amen. Let's consider several ways on the back of your sheet that hypocrisy causes great damage. Letter A, number one is this. It produces rebellion in children. Do you understand that that's what it does? When your child sees you living a double life, when they see you living one way at church, another way at home, when they see you playing the game and seemingly in their mind not getting caught and them not being able to do anything or say anything about it because they may suffer the wrath of dad or the wrath of whoever it is, you don't think that causes rebellion in them? It absolutely does. It produces anger in children. It produces frustration in children. It produces rebellion in their life. I don't know why they didn't turn out. I put them in Christian school. I brought them to church every Sunday. They learned the verses. We did everything we could. Yeah, you forgot one big thing, though. You didn't live the Christian life yourself in front of them. Because that, my friend, is going to be the change. The thing is going to change the whole thing. If they see parents that love the Lord and want to live for the Lord and are true and are honest about things and live the same way at church and around Christians and they do at work, whether they're out and about, whether they're dealing with people, whether they're in a restaurant, when they see there is harmony there, boy, they're going to want to live for the Lord.
Amen.
When they see that double life, it's going to get them angry. Because they're going to think, Lord, don't you see this? How come you're not doing something about it? It produces rebellion. Then number two, letter B, it does this too. It produces disrespect and distrust. You know, a child that grows up in a home filled with hypocrisy, here's what he thinks. I've seen it so many times. He thinks everyone's a hypocrite. Because that's what they've grown up with. Mom and dad are hypocrites, so everyone's a hypocrite. Therefore, no one's for real. Therefore, this is how they think. It produces disrespect and distrust. They think everyone is living a double life. Everybody has hidden secrets. No one is genuine. Nobody's real. Nobody can be respected and nobody can be trusted. By the way, that's going to do you great harm because you're teaching them that the pastor can't be trusted. The staff, the deacons can't be trusted. The Sunday school teachers can't be trusted. The Christian school teachers can't be trusted, no one. Because they see you living a double life, they think everybody else is. You know, you've heard it, I've heard it all so many times. I don't go to church because, people say, because there's a bunch of hypocrites. And it's true, it is true, to some degree. But let's make it as small as possible, amen?
Amen.
And work on this thing.
Amen.
That's what hypocrisy produces. So it produces, notice, rebellion. It produces disrespect and distrust. Number three, it does this. It also ruins your testimony. It ruins your testimony. You will not have a testimony for the Lord if you practice hypocrisy. You know, perhaps one of the biggest hypocrites in the Bible was Lot. I mean, think about Lot, Abraham's nephew. Lot was a relative. He was a part of the nation of Israel in its infant stages. I understand that. He made some bad choices, but he knew the Bible. He knew the Lord, according to the book of 2 Peter, but he lived a life of a hypocrite. His kids knew that. You know, when he tried to warn his family of the Lord's coming judgment, do you remember what happened in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 14? And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But the Bible doesn't stop there. It says, "But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." Can you imagine their faces when this man who was sitting in the gate at Sodom, who was living such a worldly and carnal life, came to them and said, "The Lord's going to judge us." They probably said, "The Lord? You're talking about the Lord? Are you joking?" Can you imagine at your workplace when they know your testimony of hypocrisy and they see the life you live and you're going to try to witness to them and tell them about how to be saved and how to know the Lord Jesus Christ? If you live the life of a hypocrite, they're going to say, "I don't want what you have." It's going to ruin your testimony.
Amen.
It's going to. Lot's was ruined. Again, you may think you have hidden your hypocrisy from everyone, but the truth is you haven't. And the ones that know about it, if they're lost, you're not going to be able to reach them. Because they're going to laugh. And then number four here, not only does it produce rebellion, it produces disrespect and distrust, ruins your testimony, but it also ruins your relationship with God. You ever think about that? Isaiah 9:17, "Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for everyone is an hypocrite and an evildoer." Notice the Bible says God has no joy in them.
Amen.
He's not going to exercise mercy upon them. Because they may even come to Him, "Oh God, oh God, oh God," but they're not living for Him.
Right.
They're not doing the right thing. They're living the life of a hypocrite. And the Bible says He'll have no mercy. "For all His anger is not turned away, but His hand is stretched out still." Folks, I'm trying to help us tonight by saying this. One of the greatest things you can do to lose your children is to live a hypocritical life. Is to act one way here and then act another way there. To pretend to be all spiritual in this place and then not even live the Christian life or being concerned to live in the Christian life while you're at home. You are going, if you have not already, you're going to lose your children. You see, sometimes we think we got everybody fooled. That we, you know, I got this game down. And many of those, by the way, you think are fooled are not. And you're only fooling yourself and damaging the cause of Christ.
Amen.
Two words as an admonition. It's that and it's very simple words, and that's this. Just be real.
Amen.
Just be real. It's more than just attending church. It's more than just putting them into Christian school. It's more than, although this is all part of it, it's more than just having to memorize verses. It's more than just Sunday morning, Wednesday night. That's part of it. But one of the biggest parts is what you do and I do with what we hear and learn in this church, whether we apply it in our lives out of here or set up a double life, the life of a hypocrite. Young man was being counseled by his pastor. He wrote the following. I'm going to close with this. "I was born into a Christian family with first generation Christian parents. I've gone to church my entire life. When I was 4 years old, I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Because of sin in my life, there have been times that I've doubted my salvation. But biblical counseling showed me, watch this, why I was so miserable. Growing up, I've always been homeschooled or gone to a private school. Since we were Christians, we knew that we should act like Christians. My life has always been about doing what is right, but my motives were wrong. I wanted to look good to everyone around me. I wanted friends. I didn't want God's judgment upon my life. I wanted my parents' approval. And as a Christian kid in a Christian home and school, doing right is just what you did. I had no clue about having a real relationship with God. On the outside, I was pretty much the perfect kid. No one could see the lust that tore at me from inside. My life was truly a miserable existence. I sincerely wanted to do right, but I also wanted my lusts. I would secretly act on my lusts and dwell on them mentally, but outside was a persona of holiness. I could manipulate and twist any situation in making myself look like an angel. All around me I saw hypocrites. All of my classmates were completely two-faced, and I was constantly hearing of some Christian who had messed up their life. I became sick of acting like a Christian when it produced no joy. I began to grow bitter and rebellious. I had seen almost every single one of my friends leave home and live for the world. My two-faced life was too miserable to continue, and I came to a crossroad of living for my lust or serving God. I decided to truly apply the truths from God's Word, and I started to build a real relationship with God. No longer was I attempting to just follow the rules, but I was fellowshipping with my Heavenly Father. I developed a love for Him and His Word. God began to speak to me and answer my prayers. I had finally found the true joy that I had been searching for my entire life. The game of hypocrisy was over. I wonder sometimes, maybe that's why we don't have any joy. There's joy and freedom in living for Him and yielding ourselves completely to Him and having a genuine walk with the Lord and loving His Word. But hypocrisy, it's going to wreck your home. It's going to wreck your life. And it's going to steal your joy. Maybe tonight, we just need to get real.
Amen.
And stop living a double life. Stop playing the game. And really seek the Lord and have a wonderful, vibrant relationship with Him.
Amen.
And you're going to find your life's going to change when you learn the secret of the Christian life is a true walk with God. It'll bring the joy that you're so searching for. It's not out of mechanical obedience. It's out of a joy from my walk with Him that gives me the desire to be obedient.
Amen.
That's what it is. Amen. Let's pray together.